I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Say to yourself, as the word of God is coming for this evening, I am being enlightened. I am being transformed in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, let me just quickly start the message for today. I'm talking about, like my wife would say, you don't give a title. We just discovered the title later, yes. But we found the title and we'll call it The High Calling, all right? In case you have been booking the CDs, that's the title you will find on the messages. So I've been talking about that since we began this year, and I want to continue in that regard. But before I start, let me just really drop something quickly. It's not more than a minute, I hope, all right? Something happened to my phone just now, which was interesting. I used a very nice phone, all right? After we finished praying inside that co-workers' prayer meeting, I told Israel, please, help me stretch your hand out of the window with my key and lock the car. The car is parked down the building in front of that pharmacy down there. So I said, from here it will lock. He said, why? I said, just lock it properly because I'm not sure it's locked. I can't remember locking it. I said, because I left my phone inside the car while I was rushing up. So he locked it and said, just ask me, is it exposed? I said, yes, I think it's on the seat. Ah, he said, if it's on the seat, then I think somebody should go and get it. So I said, fine. So he gave the key to the Chukujeku, went downstairs and found the car, the phone right on top of the car. That's been there for more than 15 minutes. Okay, at least 10, 15 minutes. The car was just writing, the phone was sitting right on top of the car. Now, the story is not that I didn't lose my phone. That's not the point. What I want to discuss for a minute is how come we found the phone. It's about the will of God. I'm going to teach along this line. This is just a good way to, all right, explain it. Did the Holy Spirit say to me, Banky, you left your phone on the car? No. Did my spirit suspect that I left my phone on the car? No. Actually, I was certain I left the phone on the passenger seat beside me. But what happened when I was coming, just so you know what really happened, was that my jacket was on the back seat. So when I came out to pick my jacket and my things, I picked the phone, so I dropped it on the car so I could wear my jacket. That was why I forgot it. But the point I want to make is that, how did we find it? We didn't even know it was missing. My emphasis is the fact that Israel made a statement. He said, is it exposed? I said, yes. He said, if that's the case, let's go and get it. That it's not good to expose valuables inside a car people can see through, all right, because of the way the world is. And that taught me something, and that's what I've been teaching people. A lot of times, I told you before, God does not speak unless what He wants you to do is not normally reasonable, according to your spiritual understanding. Number one way by which God speaks is through the knowledge of what? Right and wrong. That's what I want to emphasize again. That is number one way. The Holy Spirit didn't have to tell me anything. My son, you left your phone on the car. No. He said, no, if it's exposed, let's go and get it. That is, the right thing to do was what we're pursuing. And only for the Holy Spirit to lead us to the fact that we left it exposed for 1 million Enugu residents to see. I just want to drop that briefly. Before you start praying, in fact, before you start praying, God, what do you want me to do? Make sure you have done what is right to do. Let me say that again. If the situation has a clear right to do, you don't pray, God, what should I do? Do that which is clearly right first. If that has not solved the whole situation, you get my point? Then you can ask for further direction. Just do what is right. That's one thing Christians don't understand. A lot of times, they want to pray until God speaks to them. Just understand what is right and what is wrong. Do those things first. And when I'm saying what is right and what is wrong, I'm not talking about the eye of your society. I'm talking about according to the word of God. That's one. Number two, you must always increase in the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. A lot of times Christians pray about things that I would never pray about. Not because I'm better than them, I'm just more experienced concerning the understanding of the word of God. That's all. Next point I should make. If the time has come for you to know something, because God has expectations of you. He has expectations. You have a child that's born. By the time the child is 2 years of age, you expect that the child should be walking. That is, by the time it's a year, it should be walking. By the time it's crossing 18 months, if the child is not walking, you get consent. If you have a child, by the time the child is 5, as an example, there's a certain level of cognitive development that child must have experienced. Otherwise, there's a problem. In the same manner, God expects us to grow as believers. If you have been a believer for a certain number of years, there are things that God expects you to know. That is why the older you become as a serious Christian, the less the Lord talks to you directly. That is a matter of fact. Don't think that the more you grow, the more you're able to discern the voice of God. No. The more you grow, the more you don't need such discernment. You just need the understanding of His will. Now, I'm going somewhere with that explanation. For that reason, if it gets to the point where you are supposed to know something, God does not talk about it anymore, even if you don't know it. It becomes your problem. Do you hear what I said? Yes. See, if you are supposed to know 2 plus 2 is equal to 4 as a Christian, spiritually speaking, let's use spiritual age now as like, we just want to use this human development to explain it. If you are supposed to know that 2 plus 2 is equal to 4, spiritually speaking, because now you are, let's say, 6 years old, 8 years old, all right? Well, I'm trying to draw a parallel with earthly things. By the time you are in the realm of the spirit, when you get to that particular point, when you are supposed to know 2 plus 2 is equal to 4, if God follows you to the market and they are cheating you because you don't know 2 plus 2 is equal to 4, He won't say anything. You're just going to be losing your money every day. The angels will follow you for protection. They now buy granite with 100 naira. The granite is supposed to be 50 naira. Your change is 50 naira. They give you 10 naira. The angel won't tap you and say, "Bros, fraud, 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 fraud." The angel will not say anything. And the Lord will tell the angel, "Don't say anything." Do you know why? Because by now, he should have known that 100 naira minus 50 naira is 50. So if the devil starts shortchanging him in life, the Lord will not say anything. And you have to be careful in life what you believe. What I'm saying is this. So if a time comes that you're supposed, this is a beautiful example, you're supposed to believe in prosperity, you still refuse to believe it, you will just be a friend of poverty. Did you hear what I said? If you by that time you're supposed to believe in prosperity, and you are still feeling holy and righteous, you know, the good Lord will not vex you. You hear what I said? It is just that when you need money, you won't get it. If people are still making merchandise of your soul, a man needs money, you go to church on Sunday, because Israel comes to meet your pastor. You know, they may have an Israel in your church also. You understand my point? And they meet your own Pastor Banky and says, "Sir, we checked the account. We are owing the supplier of equipment 2.5 million. We have to pay land use, rent, or whatever, 1 million. The total in the account of the church is 500,000. So we need like 3 point something million. And then suddenly the anointing comes on how to sow a special seed for the breakthrough that you're expecting. God won't say to you, "Don't mind him." I'm telling you. In fact, he can even use your foolishness to meet the need. Saying, "Gabriel, what do we do?" Gabriel said, "There are enough foolish people going to the church. They will believe him." God doesn't always correct people. It gets to a point, he won't correct you on that matter again. He says, "By now, listen, after all, you were sitting there the other day. Your friend came, he gave you a set of messages. Listen to this. You did not, you were too busy." After I've been a Christian for this number of years, not just years now, not just the chronology of time, but look at your environment. Look at what is available to you. After everything, you still have not learned. You still haven't changed. He will stop talking. People will defraud you every day, and the Holy Spirit will not say anything. What am I trying to explain? It is your duty, therefore, to make sure you learn. You know, this man I talk about all the time. Of course, he's been such a blessing to my life. Can I hear you? Such a blessing. There was one message I was listening to the other day. He said that, he was talking about ministers, that one of the reasons why ministers have problems, people are calling to ministry, why they may die early and all of it, you know, they become sick, they have problems, you know, with finances, of course, sometimes premature death, is because they are walking out of the will of God for their life, talking about their ministry. All right, the fellow is doing what God didn't send him to do. So now I say, but what if he did not know? That's where I'm going. He said, you ask, what if he did not know? You know what he said? He should have taken time to find out. That thing struck me. He said, you cannot go and say, but God, I didn't know that. I thought I was supposed to be an evangelist. That's why I was evangelizing and doing all that kind of thing. Meanwhile, you said I was supposed to sit down somewhere. Maybe I'm pastor a church. I decided to be running up and down. I did not know. Kenneth Hagin said, you should have taken time to find out. That I did not know will not be a good enough excuse. Let me tell you something. Discipleship is studentship. It's spiritual academics. That's what discipleship is. That is, to be a believer means that I will say, ha, do you know I have not taken the course on finances? And then, no, really. And maybe, let me give an example. Maybe a message comes to town all the time. Let's take the days when people began to preach about being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and all of those things, and you don't know anything about it. There's an easy way to respond. A cheap way to respond. An unbelieving way to respond. A God-displeasing way to respond. Which is what most people do. Don't mind them. You just ignore it. You don't think about it. You don't talk about it. If you are going to open your mouth, it is don't mind them. What you should have simply done is to say, ah, what is going on? Like they say, if this thing be of God, you understand? In the book of Acts. Then you settle down, get materials, pray. Pray honestly and earnestly and say to the Lord, what's going on? What is it that your children need to know about this matter? Then you start studying, you start praying. After some time, he will reveal it to you. There were many ministries, bodies that became obscure because when that move came into Nigeria, they did not catch on. They were still preaching their holiness. Like I say, Christianity is take hold of one and don't let go of the other. You preach holiness? Yes, you take holiness. Hold it tight. You don't throw it away. Then somebody else comes and starts explaining something to you. You learn that one also. You add it to your doctrine of holiness. Use it to correct your excesses of holiness. But you don't throw away the holiness. Then one day somebody comes with the gospel of prosperity. You have learned the one about being filled with the Spirit. Or they come with the issue of faith. John said, this name it and claim it people. They think they can just, you know, blab it and grab it. You join those who are insulting them. What I'm saying is that there are things that God wants to bless you with that will never enter your life because of that. Like I said, Baba God, not the vex, so that kind of thing. He's not the vex now. He doesn't get angry about such things. It's just that you are the one missing out. It's like me telling some young men and women who are struggling on campus that I share out 1,000 naira every day just for coming downstairs here and they refuse to come. Will I be angry? I won't be angry. They are there in school complaining that this country is hard, no money to eat. Meanwhile, they've heard the announcement that there's one man that the Lord sent to be sharing out money every day. All you need to do is just pass there, collect your portion. If you don't come, will I be angry? No. But will you continue to suffer? Yes. That's why this discipleship thing, you don't play with it. You will settle down and say, wait. Okay, they come and everybody starts making noise. Your enemy, somersault, die, die. Scatter. You say, what is going on? Take the scriptures, learn about enemies, and discover that you don't need that kind of prayer. Do you follow my point? Anybody come to like that, settle down with the scriptures. Like for that enemy and devil and wishes and all those kind of thing area, eh? There's a book I recommend titled Triumphant Church, also by Kennedy Hagin. When you finish reading the book, your affair with the enemy, with the devil will come to an end. You know what I'm saying? All these witches thing. Some people will now say that, no, that's a white man's book. They've not seen African witches. When people talk like that, you know, they are building their lives on experiences. Rather than the knowledge That's the knowledge of truth. Because if you bother to study the book and see what the man is saying, you will know that this is the most potent antidote to African demons. Because the book wasn't talking experience, it was talking about the victory that is in Christ Jesus. Are you getting my point? I remember those days, 1989, thereabout, I first read the Believer's Authority by the same author. Do you know I stopped quarrels in my neighbor's house? Do you hear what I said? My neighbor. If you go to my house, that's where I grew up, that down at Ikare in Ondo State. For certain reasons, can't go into details now. Our house is very close to the back. Actually, okay, this is the gist. When my father first bought the land, it was relatively small. So he built the house and filled the compound. So later on, he now bought the part of the land in front of it to expand the size. So when you get there, the house is very close to the back. There's some space in front. Now, what is the story about that? It means it's very close to our neighbor's house who just across the fence. And the in your life, never marry two wives. It's better to be single. No matter what you do, don't marry two wives. Because you won't have headache. Hagar won't give birth to children that will disturb your descendants forever. Please, whatever you do, avoid it. Go and read my book. People say that it is only the kings that God says you don't marry two wives. It's a lie. Go to our website, download this material. If you haven't seen it, The Doctrine of Monogamy. I posted it a few weeks ago. Explaining what the Bible says about it. Never marry two wives. Amen? Amen. It is ungodly. Amen?
Amen?
After Jesus came, he made it a bad thing to do. Say, but David married more than one wife. Do you realize that was the only problem he had in life? Solomon had many wives. At the end of the day, he said, it is nothing better than for you to reside with the wife of thy youth. One wife. That's just by the way, alright? So this man had more than one wife. The one behind my house. So the house was always in turmoil. Now, because the room where I like to stay, especially during the day, and I was a reading person, studying the word of God all the time, was close to that wall, and these guys used to quarrel. In the morning, the man would tell his wife, bring down your stupid head, enter this car. Don't stop. I want to go to church. Don't make me late for the kingdom of God. I am not joking. What I've told you, I've tried to, he said it in Yoruba, but I've tried to give it to you in English. That's the kind, I'm serious. So you settle down during the day, to sleep, they are fighting. To read, they are fighting. The only way, place I could get away from their fight was hot, uncomfortable. Then I was reading Believer's Authority, that's the story. And then I realized that these are quarrels, no be ordinary eye. Like they say, Ojulas uncle, you know what they say, no be ordinary eye. Pastor Faye is laughing. He's from that zone. Say, no, this is not just flesh and blood quarreling. This is spiritual quarrel. I just realized it. I remember that day. God in heaven knows I'm not lying to you. I said, and I just read Believer's Authority. I stood in that room and faced their direction. And I said, you foul spirit, causing commotion in this home, thereby disturbing my peace. I command you in the name of Jesus to desist from all these troubles. So as long as I remain here, I don't want to hear any noise from that place again. You will have thought they all gave their lives to Christ all of a sudden. As God is my witness, from that day, because this was Sapra, that's how I know it was 89. I was at home for a long time. For those of you who remember the Sapriots, 89, schools were closed in Nigeria. In fact, Babangida said was closing Nigerian universities for one whole year. Eventually, he allowed the schools to reopen after 5 months. So I was home for 5 months. For the rest of the weeks that I was at home, there was not one piece of noise. Is there anything like piece of noise? Noise did not filter from that house again. That is, they all went quiet. I read a book titled Believer's Authority. Read my book. Great faith can be yours. I described how I used that same principle. I found an evil spirit trying to kill a patient of mine while I was serving. I said, Ah, what are you saying? We use that thing to solve family quarrels for our friends. My friend came and said their whole house are scattered. I like that story because the day it happened, I was ill. Physically, I was ill. I couldn't get up. Yet three of us joined hands. I sat down, the two of them stood. And we told that evil spirit, you stop that. The guy went home. Suddenly, everything returned. Do you understand? It's as if his eyes was covered by something. Suddenly, the man's eyes cleared. And in one day, the problem that had plagued the family for I don't know how long disappeared. Because three young boys, campus students, understood believers' authority. You can't go around life ignorant. What I was trying to say earlier is that so when the time for knowledge comes and you don't grab it, you know, Jesus says something. You know, everything has season, has its own season, its the right season. There is a season in which you're supposed to learn something. Make sure you learn that time. Because if that season passes, learning becomes more difficult, but the affliction will not abate. The affliction that comes because of the ignorance will not leave you alone. That's what I'm going to emphasize. Many people are praying every day. Fasting. Why? So that God should talk to them. God said, on that matter, I will never talk. I told you before. Sometimes people say they are experiencing peace. The peace is because God said, I won't see anything. Why? One, this is something you know. Or number two, this is something you are supposed to know. Both of them, the same effect. One is probably something you know. Or two, something you are supposed to know. In both situations, the Lord doesn't say anything. One of the things in that book, you can read it, that Triumphant Church, you will see the experience the man of God told there. Because it was a prophet, a unique type of prophet. The Lord appeared to him and began to teach him about demons and how to handle them. He said, and while the vision was on, suddenly an evil spirit, after the Lord allowed that thing to happen, jumped in between him and God and the Lord Jesus Christ and began to raise the smoke to obscure his vision. And it was making noise to obscure his ability to hear. This is the interesting part. This is one that struck me most. He said the Lord kept on talking as if nothing was happening. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. You're talking to somebody. He's supposed to be listening to you. Then noise starts. Like we experience sometimes in this place. All kinds of noise. And I keep on preaching as if there's no noise. As if the microphone starts working. Or there's some interference. You're hearing noise all over the place. And I keep on talking as if there's no noise. That's the one that shocked me. He said, does he not know I'm not here? You know what you expect? Like I do. We pause. Say, okay, let that noise pass. He said, the Lord kept on talking as if there's no noise. Let me tell you something. If you distract your life with too much activity, the Lord will keep on talking as if you are there. It's your duty to run away from all your distractions and go for Wafbeck. Did you hear what I said? Yes. I'm serious. So now you didn't go. Grab the messages. You understand? Learn things that were said because the Lord will just keep on talking as if you were there. He said the Lord was talking as if he was listening, he was hearing. He said when he commanded that evil spirit to shut up, it wasn't because he understood faith or understood what to do. It was because he was desperate. He said, this is the interesting part. For at least the next 30 years, he couldn't decode what was said during that period. You know, I don't know whether you get frightened once in a while. I'm like, why? Why didn't he repeat it? It was one message I heard recently when he was just talking. Suddenly he stopped. Suddenly he had the revelation. Say, the Lord just said that very soon he'll get understand what he didn't hear 30 years ago. He said, it was out of desperation, he shouted at that demon. You foul spirit, shut up! Shut up in the name of Jesus. The demon fell down. And get out of here. The smoke cleared. So the Lord just told him that, now listen to this. If you had not done anything about that, I couldn't have. He said, he began to argue. Lord, you know, my ear is paining me. Maybe because of that noise of that evil spirit. Because were it not that my ear is disturbing me, I would have said that you said you couldn't have. Because I know what you said was you wouldn't have. The Lord said, no. I said, I couldn't. He told the Lord, you see, I think something's wrong with my ear right here. How can the Lord tell me there's something he could not do? And the Lord said to him in simple terms, and we've learned to be scriptural, to be right. In fact, you know, some of those things, nobody knows everything, right? So he doesn't even know everything. But one of the things, listening to it, something struck me. And if you study physics, you know this also. That they were actually at different points. Let me use the expression. They were at different points in the universe, even though they looked like they were next to each other. One man was in the heavens. Another fellow was on the earth. That devil could not have crossed to the heavens to raise that smoke. So it was on the divide. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, and the earth he has given to the sons of men. So it was on the side covered by the authority of the sons of men. Even though when you look at it, they look like they're next to each other. I guess that must have what happened. And the Lord, while he was here, he collected and gave authority to his people. So he said to him, in effect, if you did not exercise that authority, I would have been watching that demon destroy your life, and there would have been nothing I would have done about it. Many people have been destroyed today. The Bible says for lack of knowledge. It didn't say my people are destroyed because the Lord is angry with them. He said they don't know. They know not. And they don't understand. For that reason, they walk on in what? In darkness. My emphasis is that it is their duty to learn. Sometimes my wife is at home, she's angry. You know, like maybe not angry, she's upset. Ah, Christians. Eh? No, maybe the pastors or people, all these charlatans. They are deceiving people. And I said, the people that have been deceived, is their fault. A lot of times, it's their fault. The truth is out there. You don't want to hear it. And you know, people, they are deceived every day. Every day. I don't feel sorry for them anymore. I feel that God has sent enough truth, but they will not take time out to go and learn it. So they are being disturbed every day. Christians will still testify that the witch has confessed. That, you know, I always fall sick. Anytime I want to make progress like this, I'll just fall sick. Look at it. That time I was supposed to do jump and post UME. I had passed the jump. My wife was good, though. The day we were going for post jump, I fell sick. That's why I was falling sick for 3 years until finally the vice chancellor agreed to take me without post jump. Then I was going to get a job. I passed the test. They said, come for interview. Do you know, as I was about to read the venue of the interview, I fell sick. Now, that's not the gist. The gist now is that, do you know what's happening? We now found out that it's my auntie. She's a witch. She has confessed. Go and look at all those jokers who tell such things. The following week, they still fell sick. The confession of the witch does not equate deliverance. Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength, not in the confession of a witch. The confession of a witch doesn't mean you are delivered. A witch can look and say, now me they do you. What are you going to do? Unless you have more power than the witch. So when I hear those kind of things, I just look and say, you believe that? You believe that? The person telling you are looking at the person like this. One day morning, my wife had a friend like that. She called my wife and told this witch story that the neighbors have confessed. I wasn't looking at the lady, I was looking at my wife. you know women. No, anyway, God is very good. Amen? Women are really carried away by all these stories. Sometimes my wife will be listening, I just say, wake up, my friend. Hear the story again. When she is again, it's not true. It cannot be. But how can it be true now? You know, when the story is very romantic, you just be enjoying it. Women usually enjoy the story going on. Then the witch now began to confess. What now happened? Hey, thank God for you. My wife is still with the caller. Look, thank God for who? Thank God for who? You believe that nonsense? One of us married that time. My wife said, you never believe all these things. I said, yeah, because they're not true. They come and tell me that a woman was flying past. A bird was flying past, now chained to a woman. And I asked them, say, my wife said, hey, did you hear? I said, it's not true. I said, it didn't happen. He said, are you saying something just don't happen? I don't know, but that one did not happen. Why don't you believe it? I said, because it's not true. I said, okay, tell me one person that saw it, that didn't hear from somebody else. I have never met one person who saw it that didn't hear from somebody else. None of the witnesses credible. And nobody can tell you the name of the person that saw it. At least the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can tell you the names of those who saw it. Peter, James, John. Tell me the name of the man who saw the witch, the bird, or the woman seeing the witch chained to bird. They don't say they don't believe in nonsense. That's when the bird flies across their house, they won't sleep again. There's one black bird that flies across my house. I just be thanking God every day. Lord, thank you. Thank you that I know you. Thank you for understanding. Otherwise, I would pray every day. You know what I mean by pray every day? Today, I was looking out of my window. The bird flew past. And it's black. You know how many of you ever watched Omen 1, Omen 2? You know those black ravens? They're on top of my roof. Sometimes I can ask some angels to drive them away because, you know, sometimes I'm trying to have some peace of mind. They will now start doing a disco on top of my roof, jumping up and down. Okay, I used to say, please, angels, do you mind driving those birds away? Then after a few minutes, I'll see they will have left and go and perch on my neighbor's roof. I tell the angels, that's good. Are they witches? No, they are birds. They just happen to be black. It's like you calling me a witch now because I'm black. Is it fair? Now, some things are not fair. You've been very unfair to these animals. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. This is how ignorance traps people in bondage. That's what I'm trying to say. And my emphasis this evening, the earlier part of my message, is that it's your duty to go and learn. If the time for you to know something has come, and you don't know it, God will watch you enjoying your ignorance. He won't talk again. You'll be making all the foolish decisions. He won't say anything. People think, God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. You think that he doesn't get, in quote, tired? He gets tired. He gets tired. That's what I want you to understand. Don't wait for the Holy Spirit to be talking to you all the time. So you're always checking your spirit. Never check your spirit on things that are clear. A man comes to ask you to marry him. You're a young woman, fine girl. You are checking your spirit. You've not checked whether he's a believer. You are checking your spirit. Are you getting my point? What are you checking your spirit about? You've not checked whether he's a Christian. Or you know that he's very nice. If you're a Christian woman, you're not allowed to like a nice guy. You know, we've said it before. If a man's only claim to husbandhood is niceness, he's of his father the devil, we're not going to marry you. You are nice, eh? So what? You've never been to the house of a mafia don? At least in movies. I know you don't know them. You're not Italian, you know. But go home. They are good fathers. Good husbands, as long as you don't ask him about his business. Yeah. I don't know why women still get swayed by the man is nice. Unless the guy is a total nincompoop, he will be nice to the man he wants to chase, to the woman he wants to chase. Don't you think so? That's right. I keep on saying it. Christian women, we don't care whether you are nice or not. Niceness is number 15 on our list of qualities. Okay, maybe not 15. Maybe, okay, you can take 14 or 13. But one thing is certain, is not on top. First and foremost, and look, Holy Spirit, please don't talk about this. I will do the talking. Are you getting my point? There are things Holy Spirit will not talk about. Said that one? No, Banky does the talking on that one. Paul said that one in his letter to the Corinthians. tune any television, you will hear that one. The Holy Spirit said, no. That's for the boys. I don't talk on matters like that. The only time Holy Spirit will talk is when the guy is the guy, what is the name of that fellow that went to TB Joshua's church? What is his name? G-Mike. Assume the guy is a G-Mike and he has learned how to be a Christian. You know what I mean? How to... So, and don't they mark you? Say, which church should they go? Kingdom World Ministries, no problem. That's how you go to learn the word, no wala. It's because it's an actor. You know what the meaning of actor? The Greek word for actor is hypocrite. Yes, what we call hypocrite in the Greek, they call it as New Testament language. That's what they call actor. So you say, how are you? What work do you do? Say, I'm a hypocrite. That is, that's what it means, I'm an actor. So hypocrites, they are actors. And they can be very good with acting. They are very good actors. So maybe the guy came to church acting. He joined the ushers. Then anytime your pastor is going, maybe whichever church you go to, anytime pastor is going, pastors, you know, we enjoy it too. We are human beings. You come and say, sir, can I have your bag? So you know what he's doing? You don't realize. He's letting you see that he's working with the pastor. If you have some money, better. On past, he hasn't come on you yet, too. He's still working. He's a good actor. He's doing his production very well, script writing. On pastor's birthday, he buys a special gift. And if your pastor mistakenly acknowledges him publicly, that's it. Now you believe he's a Christian. And when they say, let us worship the Lord, nobody to raise hand. He's checked on the left side. Pastor raises his hand. His wife kneels down. The head of the ushers, all right, dances. She's all right, all I need to do is kneel down, raise hand, and dance. Good worship. So it's not your fault that you think he's a believer. Are you getting my point? It's not your fault. Anytime you greet him, Brother Andrew, Sister Kate, praise God, praise God. That one is not your fault. The Bible says that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived by something. Do you understand my point? Even the elect. So even the elect, those are the times that the Holy Spirit talks. Are you getting my point? Something in you just will not agree. Something in you just won't agree. That's when the Holy Spirit talks. But when it's clearly an unbeliever who follows you to church, the Holy Spirit will never say a word. Holy Spirit assumes that you should have enough sense. And if you don't have enough, borrow small when you get to church or to Bible study. So you borrow small sense. When the fellow is clearly an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit will never say a word. Never say a word. Pray from now till tomorrow. Fast, 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 fast. If you fast for so long, finally you hear, my daughter, go ahead. Who said it? We will debate that one after you're dead. Is that my point? Was he God? Was he an evil spirit? When the guy has deceived you, that is when he talks. The other one, the Lord never says anything when it is clear. Let me say another thing that I said earlier, just to repeat it. Forget this marriage thing for a moment. When it comes to even business doing, there are some things that God will say, don't do it. Alright? No, what I'm going to say is that he will have said don't do it clearly in the scriptures. Clearly in the things that you have learned over time, and also in the things you are supposed to know by then. So that when you are praying, he doesn't say a word. I hope you are getting my point. I said along the line that we'll talk about it, we are dropping things here and there, on what it means to know the will of God. The will of God is not I have prayed enough, and he has spoken. What you hear is less dependent on what God wants to say than it is dependent on what you are able to hear, even if God were speaking to you. The Lord can turn to you and say, my son Andrew, and say, yes, Lord. What did I say? No, you don't know yet. It's called speaking in tongues. There are tongues of angels and tongues of men. And there is a tongue of God, which in the beginning just said, He just said, the Lord just came on the scene. The spirit brooded, and then you just hear, and there was light. You didn't notice what I said? I first said something, you didn't hear it. And there was light. So Moses said, what did he say? So, since there was light, it must have been, let there be light. So Moses wrote it down and said, and the Lord said, let there be light. He said, Pastor Frank, what are you talking about? Which language did he speak? Nobody was speaking Hebrew. There was no Greek. All that happened was that God looked, and everything that was inside him suddenly erupted out of him. So Moses just, and there was light. So Moses had to bring that, because the Bible says his voice is like that of many thunders. It's like the roaring of waters. So Moses quickly summarized it for you and me. And the Lord said, let there be light. What I've told you now is deep. I'm bringing an issue here. So when the Lord said, Andrew, and he said, yes, Lord. They now go and say, what did he say? Of all the things he said, what enters your ears depends on what you are able to hear. What I just said now could be the detail of everything that your life is supposed to accomplish in ministry. That may be it. But the point that you just hear, come, follow me. That's the first thing you hear. You'll now be testifying. I heard the Lord say to me, come, follow me. Actually, he said more than that. He said, come, follow me. Then he said, come, follow me. Then to Bosnia and Herzegovina. Come, follow me to Serbia, Montenegro. Then leave Montenegro and follow me to Sambisa Forest. From there, everything was said. But you don't even know where each of these places are. So you can't hear it. So I hear, come, follow me, go to church, praise God. The Lord said, I should follow him. So every day I follow him. Yesterday I was in Ogbete. I was following the Lord. Yesterday I was, the Lord said, fine, fine. No, he's coming up. Then one day you come for a message, for a program. Somebody is preaching. And somebody begins to tell you about world evangelism. And as you are hearing it, that voice you heard 3 years ago resounds. This time around, foreign missions is clearer. In the same voice. But you couldn't hear foreign missions because all your life you never knew people could go on foreign missions. That's why you can't stay at home and be a Christian. It's not possible. You have to go to where the word of God is being released. That is what makes you able to decode what God is saying to you. How do I go for foreign missions? The Lord is leading me. The Lord is leading me. The Lord is leading me. You go to a place where they teach a foreign language. You start learning how to relate with other people. Then one day you hear that, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You realize I can't go on foreign missions until I have power to be able to do that work. You see the same single that the Lord said 3 years ago. Then one day you wake up in the morning because you have watched news. You've heard of Bosnia. Are you getting my point? You've heard of Montenegro. And then the Holy Spirit can communicate to you again. So that voice suddenly becomes clearer. He hasn't repeated himself. That's why David said once he spoke. Just once he spoke. The words starts bouncing. The words, they start bouncing. They go, they come back. So you can hear that word 50 times. What you decode, that's what I'm trying to emphasize, all right, is how much you can understand. That's why Jesus said when he was with them physically, there are many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. So if God tells you some things, you can't even understand. So the word just keeps floating around. Each time, you understand, you are able to connect with one realm of it, you hear it again. And listen to me, listen to this. Until you hear, you can't become. Until you hear, you can't obey. Until you hear, you can't fulfill. You can only fulfill that which you have heard. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So, and then I told you before, God, all this ignorance I did not know doesn't work when you get to heaven. So once God gives a word, it is your duty to keep on learning so you can hear that word. And the more you learn, the more mature you become. The more understanding you have, the more of that word you hear. And the moment you now hear it, are you getting my point? Suddenly you become it. So, once the word of the Lord that says, go to Croatia, when it hits you, suddenly, visa to Croatia, how to get there, money to go, do you get my point? Money to go travel with, where to arrive, what to do when you get there, will suddenly become clear to you. That's why we can't fulfill the will of God for our lives until we take time out to learn to know this God. I hope you're following what I say. Listen, my warning is this. He says to you clearly, it is your responsibility. What you don't know is because you don't want to know, not because I don't want to teach. If I'm not even in this 2015, what I mean is I wear the opportunities to learn. You go to a church where they're not teaching anything. Do you have a phone that can't connect to where they teach everything? Of course. I mean, in a place like Nigeria, no site is blocked. You know that? None. There's no restriction on distribution of any message. Even Father Mbaka caused the government. They set the city for road. No, Nigeria is an interesting place. Everything is available. Everything. So God doesn't understand why you don't understand some things. No. If they are still making merchandise of your soul, you are still being deceived. 2015, God said, she likes deception. Yeah, she likes it. He likes it. That's the reason. Again, I'm emphasizing on the fact that it's our duty to what? To learn. We must go after it aggressively. If there's anything you don't have a word, you don't have something that God said about, don't practice it. Go and learn it. You want to marry, you don't know any. You don't know everything that, well, of course, nobody knows everything, but you don't know much concerning what the word of God says about marriage. Please, just postpone the wedding for just ordinary 5 months. You won't die. I don't mean 5 months of just playing around, though. No, I mean 5 months of, please, where's that book? You will call, should I say yes? Before I say yes, let me know whether I should say yes. Do you get my point? You read that one. You hear people refer to things. You keep on studying the scriptures. At the end of the day, you have a good foundation of what God is saying. And what you understand, what you believe, is what eventually comes to pass in your life. That's just it. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said all of this by trying to explain something. That number one way God leads us is that we just do that which is what? Right. And it's our duty to go and learn what is right. The older we get as Christians, the more God demands of us to know that which is right. Let's get into today's message. That was just, where did we get started from? My phone. Yes. So that we didn't lose the phone. That's how the Lord led us, so that we didn't lose it. That's what I'm trying to explain. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's quickly go for the rest of the time we have. We'll begin what I want to share. And then we'll complete it next time. My initial plan, what I titled today's message before, is what I called it, Enjoying Life Fully. This is an interesting topic, especially since we're talking about the high calling. But there's something I want to bring out from there, of course, when I captioned it, Enjoying Life Fully. Now, I'm going to take a number of scriptures. Which one do we start with? I have Philippians chapter 1. Okay, open to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at how to enjoy life fully. Let's start from verse 12, Philippians chapter 1. It said, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word without fear." And I said, people have different reasons why they are preaching. Some do it out of love. Verse 16, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. And I said in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Now remember, how to do what? Enjoy life, truly. So you notice something here. Paul is here. He's in prison. Paul is here in confinement. A called preacher. An apostle of God. His primary desire was that the gospel of Christ should be preached. And there were two groups of people preaching because of the imprisonment of Paul. Some people were preaching anyhow anyway. But two groups were preaching because of the imprisonment of Paul. One group was preaching to prove to Paul that he's not the only person who can preach. That's one group. Like with this Paul, the way he does is as if he's the only one who knows this thing. Let us show him that we can preach even if he's in prison. Let him die. The gospel of God will still go on. That's one group. A second group said, this is our brother Paul. If he was out now, by now this street will be evangelized. This is our brother Paul. If he was not in prison, by now this whole town would have heard the gospel. Let us let the Romans know that whether they lock him up or not, the gospel will still move forward. Let us encourage our brother while he's in prison. So they arraigned themselves and began to preach, towing the same line that Paul would have told, saying the same words. All right? Using the same words Paul would have used, just so that they can carry on the ministry of Paul. That's what's happening. Two of them preaching because of his imprisonment. And now Paul could have come out and say, what did he say? Brother Cletus, he said that about me? And he's in the prison there, he's getting angry. I should have known that I should never have trusted Cletus. I remember that time when Cletus was sick, I prayed until he got well. Why did I pray? I should have just let the idiot die. Do you understand my point? How can Cletus do this to me? But how did Paul react? Paul said, well, whether they are preaching to spite me or preaching to help me, he said, sure, they are preaching. Whatever be the motive, I rejoice that somebody is preaching. Let's rejoice. That's how the man was enjoying his life even though he was in prison. Bear that in mind. Listen, what happens to you in life is less important than how you react to it. Do you get my point? They said at the point in time, the great man, Thomas Edison, his factory caught fire and burnt to the ground completely. Using today's valuation, the factory would have been worth hundreds of millions, if not billions of dollars. That time, it was worth $2 million. But if you use today's dollars, you're talking hundreds of millions or maybe billions of dollars. So they came to the man and said, see, your factory is burnt. What are we going to do? The man laughed and said, all our mistakes of the past have been burnt up. Now we can start again. That all the mistakes have been burnt. Let's start again. That was his reaction. Once Yonggi Cho nursed, that's David Yonggi Cho, as a good pastor would, he nursed a man out of poverty into prosperity. You know what I mean? By the preaching of the word of God. And the man was dealing in salt, a kind of salt. And then one day there was a flood. You know, the levees broke, flooded his factory, dissolved out all the chemicals out of the bags and left the bags for him. Do you know that kind of thing? He lost a lot of money. And then Yonggi Cho went, not knowing what to tell him. By the time he got to the man's factory, he saw the man rejoicing and thanking God. He, the pastor, was confused. I can't remember the details of the story, but he was the man that reminded the pastor where he came from. That the God that did it that time, who told pastor that God can't do it again? Listen, how you react to things is much more important than the thing that happened to you. That is a matter of fact. So Paul here explained to us that, listen, in this I rejoice. This is the cause of my joy. This is why I magnify, that is, I'm exalted inside me, because everybody is preaching. He said, and yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. Now notice this. Whether by life or by death. The man was in prison. I want you to understand something. It was not prison of he stole something, 5 years imprisonment, he will be released. No. That was not the kind of imprisonment. This was a kind of imprisonment in which, according to the Roman rules, he could get killed. And we all know now that eventually he was killed. They beheaded him. But look at the man looking forward to that kind of situation. That's what I want to talk about. How did he react? He said, whether I die or I live, one thing I'm sure of is that Christ will, he said, even now, as always, be exalted in my body. He said, for me, verse 21, he said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, for to me. Now, I want you to understand something. It was to him. What I mean is that it was his ability to perceive reality that made these things like that. For those who can't perceive reality, to live for them may not be Christ. But for Paul, what it meant is that any life I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. Whatever I'm living for is what Christ ordained that I should be. Do you get my point? So for him, now you must understand something. What he was saying in effect is that if I'm alive, personally I'm gaining nothing. My life, it's a job. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's an assignment, something to do. So if you take the life away, you have just said stop working. That you have just said stop working. It's like you go to, just look at this as an example. You join Red Cross as a volunteer staff. And then you get down to, assuming there was one disaster, name one disaster recently around us. That's not a bomb blast. Yes. You join Doctors Without Borders. And you now go down to Sierra Leone to go and help them contain Ebola. Then you get there one day, somebody looks at you. You work for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Somebody comes and says, can I see your papers? You show your paper. I said, your visa is not valid. You know what you're going to look at him and say? So? You know, that's the attitude. So? I'm sorry, I'm going to have to deport you. You look at him like, are you okay? I have come to an Ebola district to help you. Do you know the amount of fight my wife fought, called her father, called my father, called everybody before I could travel? It took my pastor to intervene to say God spoke to him before the family dispersed that day. You know, you are looking at, I have come to an Ebola, you are arguing with me over whether my visa is... Even if I stole the passport, shouldn't you be happy? And then they now say they put you in a detention cell. They are now having a meeting on whether you should be deported or be allowed to stay. Then your wife now calls. I tell your wife, right now I'm in a detention camp while my case is being decided. For me to stay is work. For me to go home, to come back home, is gain. Now I will regain your love. Do you get my point? That was Paul's attitude. He saw this life as purely a place where you come to fight against Ebola. That's why the challenges of life were not a big deal to him. That this thing you are even discussing. What are you talking about? Look, and let's continue reading it. That's just a good illustration there. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me. That is, amongst you now, that is, I'll be bearing fruit. He said, and I do not know which to choose. Should I contest this deportation? Or accept for me to be deported. Do you understand what I'm trying to say there? He said, I am hard pressed from both directions. My wife is calling that I should come back home. But I feel a passion for the people that are in the Ebola area, trying to help them. I'm hard pressed. My family calls once in a while. My brother called the other day, told me that I was risking my life for nothing, whether I've forgotten that I have a wife and 2 children. You know, those kind of things. He said, I'm hard pressed. But anytime I want to go, I see the people who are sick, who need my help. That's what Paul was saying. He said, I am hard-pressed from both directions. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Those of you who are at risk of being infected by Ebola. Do you get it? You understand how we are drawing the parallel now? He said, listen, if I go home, I am sure I will drink water that is clean without any meat. That is, I don't have to wear a hot suit like this in this tropical environment to work. I go back home, maybe I'm a doctor, I go back to my clinic, I wear a nice white coat, sit down and see people who are hypertensive and diabetic, who cannot infect anybody, can't even infect themselves. He said, which is much better? That's what he was saying. He said, that one is much better. There's more peace of mind. He said, however, if I stay here, I will be able to help more people. That's what he called fruitful labor. So he said to them, let me just go by it again. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is more, very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He said now, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now, let me stop here, okay? Now, there's something I want to bring out from here. Paul here, as you can see, was writing to the Philippians. But my emphasis, okay, is the command he had concerning life. That's my emphasis here. The command. Listen, get my point. This man was imprisoned by people who could behead him, who could sentence him to death. Yeah, he's writing a letter as if he's the judge. Should I die now or die later? Okay, if I die now, that will be fruitful labor for me. I'm going home with you in Christ. Everywhere is peaceful there. Like one brother said to me the other day, he went for a trip in London. And he saw the royal family, the queen. The queen has gardens, all right? And he saw the queen's garden. And he said that, he called me, he said, Oga, I have found a reason to go to heaven. I said, why? He said, the place was so beautiful. The flowers looked as if they were sculpted, you know, as if somebody came and drew the flowers one by one. These are natural flowers. He said the place was so beautiful, he made up his mind. He has to go and see the one in heaven. That if the one on earth can be like this, I don't know whether you're getting his own way of reasoning. He said, this is ordinary earth, though. Let me go to heaven. That this heaven, we must all get there. That the place must be too fine. That's what Paul was saying. That maybe I should go home, go to heaven, and go and stay amongst grasses, you know, grass that doesn't wither, flowers that don't fade. Let me just drop something for you quickly. Heaven is a real place. There's no cloud there. So in case you think it is cloud, it's not cloud. It's a real place. They have chairs. They sit down. I'm not kidding. Those in heaven are looking at you as if you are spirits. They are not spirits. You are the one that's a spirit. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. Yes, if they look down, you look as if you are not real. When they dream of you. You say, I dreamt of something. No? And it's you they are thinking of. People in heaven, they are real. Do you get my point?
Yes, sir.
They see each other on the road. They greet. They give hugs. I'm not kidding. It's a real place. In fact, this man, Jenny Finisdick, used to say it's a planet. I have studied enough physics to know that thing is not ridiculous anymore. The only thing I know for sure, all right, fairly for sure, is that that planet is, or that sphere is not within this one. You cannot ever find it with a telescope. But what I want to say to you is this. Our world, this universe we are in, it's within this one that we see the things, we see all the stars we are seeing. I can imagine the angels reading our physics textbooks and our astronomy. They'll be laughing. They'll be laughing. The issue is that our light, the frequency of our light, cannot penetrate into the heavenly realm. So we can never see what is there. However, this is what I'm talking about. However, it is as real. That's an insult to say it's as real as this. It's more real than this. The people in that realm, when they see this, it's so unreal to them, their hands pass through it. That is, if I brought a man in heaven to come down to the earth to preach, he couldn't lean on this. He will pass through it because this is not real. It will be as if you place gas here and said I should lean on clouds to preach. That's what this my mahogany pulpit. This is real mahogany. That's what this mahogany pulpit will look like to him. He will get there. He is so real. This is like gas. So if he's trying to lean, he will fall forward. Except that gravity can't even pull him. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. He's so real. The man that's in heaven is so real. This is gas. It's just the way you will lean on cloud. You know, assuming you get up to the... How many of you have ever seen cloud before? Have you come close to cloud, you know? You've come close to it? Okay, when you are flying, all right? No, but you know, when you are flying, you are inside something. You can't see the cloud. You can't. Me, I've been to places where you can touch the cloud. Yeah, all you need to do is travel to very high mountainous areas. I'll wake up in the morning. What people from down will see as cloud will waft to my door. But this is the point I'm making. But because I was so close, it wasn't cloud. I will come out in the morning, wear a jacket, and come out into the cloud and pass through the cloud. Why? Because the cloud is nothing. Do you get my point? It's mist. It's mist. If you carry your mahogany into heaven, the reason why they don't accept it, not because they are afraid of it, is that it's mist. It's mist. That's why the angels will walk through it. That's why Jesus will walk through the wall. You are locking the door. He will walk through the wall. Because your concrete is mist. Listen, my friends. Heaven is a real place. They are not spirits like that. You are the one that's spirit when they look at it. Do you understand my point? That is, they are the ones that are real. The people who are there. And that is where you are going. When you get there, you find that it is real. They actually have homes. Because Jesus said that they are there. There are many dwelling places. One thing I can assure you of is that, look, whatever you see on this earth is a scaled-down version of what exists in heaven. Let me say that again. No matter how beautiful it is, whatever you see on this earth is a scaled-down version of that which exists in heaven. This earth is not worth dying for. It's nothing. It's nothing. No matter how well you take care of your body, this flesh, you know, once you exit it and you're not using it again, if it's an African mortician that's handling you, you don't want to see yourself. This earth, there's nothing in it that is real. Not worth dying for. You can't muggy your destiny because of car, house, material things. This is empty. There's nothing. Absolutely nothing in them. Nothing. 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 You won't carry it to heaven. They are not going to... In fact, you cannot... No, you can imagine. Maybe you go to... how can I describe it now? Name a beautiful country, you know? Beautiful country. Okay, maybe you go to... Okay, maybe you go to the Queen's Garden, you know, like what we're talking about. You understand? And you have, you know, your school. You have a football... Your football pitch is well manicured. Do they manicure lawns? Yes, they do now. Don't they manicure lawns? Anyway, you know what I mean by manicure the lawn. It's well taken care of. Your football field. Then you now go to the Queen's Garden. And I'm telling people, say, this grass is fine. Though. If you see the grass in our football field, that the one in Arundizogu village, you see it there. It's very, very nice. You know, you'll be looking at yourself like, are they crazy? You know, that kind of thing. Yeah, that's why no matter how fine the houses you see on the earth, all right? No matter how fine they are, when you get to heaven, you can't even talk about them. You can't. You can't. There's nothing to talk about. It's undeveloped. You still have to put on light. Do you know that? On this earth. The Bible says that one in heaven, the presence of God, the glory of God is a light. The sun doesn't have to shine. The sun is so unimportant, it does not have to shine. This is your sun that's still bright. You know, how many of you have a techno touchlight? You know that touchlight? This LED light. When your house is pitch dark, you know it's very bright. You can see anything. But just come out at 8 a.m. in the morning, shine up outside. Anybody go see him? That is how this our sun is if you were to take it to heaven. As bright as it is here, when it gets to heaven, they don't notice it because of the presence of the glory of God. The whole place is a ball of light. Heaven is real, friends. It is. It's very real. And those were the kind of things that Paul understood. So he looked at the earth like an Ebola field where he's doing somebody a favor to be around. So he said, I'm hard-pressed. I want to get out of here. The only thing is that being a, you know, because that's one thing about Christians. They have a mind, they have the attitude of God. Service to them is pulling. Service pulls them. Where they can walk and bear fruit, you understand? It attracts them. As Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I told you that time, one prayer, I started praying to God that God, a year ahead, before I leave this earth, give me visions. Let me be on edge, you understand what I mean? On edge like Paul. I want to go. Let it be only what I have to do. That's what's keeping me down here. This Paul was speaking like a judge. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. The man has such a command of things. He's now saying that, should I go or should I stay? This is a man who was imprisoned. This is a man who could be ordered beheaded and eventually was ordered beheaded. But one thing we know for sure, that he was ordered beheaded only because Paul said, time to go. And he wrote to Timothy about that. He said, I've looked around. I have fought my fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. So there's nothing that remains for me now apart from a crown of glory that is waiting, you know, which our master will give to anyone who does this and does that. And he explained to Timothy. He said, now I am ready to be poured forth as a drink offering. The decision to die when he died was Paul's decision. It was not the decision of the Romans. Paul made the decision to die. If he didn't want to be beheaded, he could have laid down like Moses and said to the Lord, let me lie down here. When they come in the morning, they will find a body to bury. And he will have laid down, and an angel will have just done like this. And out of that body, he will stretch forth his spiritual hand, and the angel will pull him out. And they will come in the morning and find a body that has expired. That's how confident the man was. But for him, the beheading was not painful. I don't know what I get the point. He didn't notice anything. He had to make a point. There was a point God wanted to use his life to make. So he said, okay, let them behead me. I remember I saw a film about his life many years ago. Brought out the man in the morning. He knelt down beside a piece of wood, uttered a prayer, and put his neck down. And one man just brought the axe down. Boom! Of course, you know the way it's in the film. They won't show you anything beyond that. And the head went off. But for Paul, it was nothing. That's my message. For a man to have such a command of life, one, he was the one that decided when he would die. Two, the mode of death, he wasn't afraid of anything. He could have laid down to die in peace. It's that command of life I am talking about. That command. Do you get my point? It doesn't start one day like, okay, you have spent all your life chasing money and living like your life depends on money. They now want to die in peace like that. Nonsense. You will die crying. You will look your bank balance as you die. They will have printed the statement the day before you fall sick. You will see dollars, 17 million, cash. Then the stockbroker will come. Chief, good morning, sir. How are you not feeling well? No problem, sir. You'll be fine. May God have mercy on your soul. You'll be fine. But please, here's your stock balance. He will show it to you. Value it. Kai, $350 million. I hope it's correct. If there's any problem, call the accountant. Please, I have to travel. The architect will come in and say, yes, the house has been completed. What is the value? $6 million. Yet you are sick. As you are looking at it like this, your kidney will call you. Hello, I'm packing up. Say one engine is not working again. You know, the angel of death is very funny. You just sit down there and be looking at you. The angel will just be laughing. So this money you acquired. okay, what are you going to do now? The angel, you look at the angel and say, how much do you want? Angel say, what? That if I cut a blade of grass from heaven and bring it to the earth and convert it, it's worth more than everything you have. They forget that thing. I beg, wait, just enjoy your death, dying process. You carry, that is, if I'm not nobody, if you had lived all your life pursuing material things, that's how you would not want to die. Listen, what I'm preaching is that command of life that Paul had. That's my message for today. We just went into the other dimension, first of all. But listen, people of God, that's what I want to explain. Spiritual things are real. They are very real. For that reason, you say, okay, what about the things, material things we find on this earth? We treat them exactly the way we treat our bodies. We use them to fulfill a function, a purpose, of course, which can be summarized in the perfection of Christ. That's it. Because the perfection of Christ in us is carried up into eternity. Do you know that? It is. It's carried up into heaven. Christians, that's my message for today. I will stop here because of time, and we'll develop it again next time. I hope you are blessed today. I hope you learned something today. If you are blessed, tell your neighbor, I was blessed. Let's therefore bow down our heads and give the Lord thanks. Say, Lord, thank you. 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 Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for liberty. Say, Lord, thank you for understanding that makes it so that I do not pursue the things of this world and think that they are the main things in eternity. Say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for understanding. Thank you for liberating me through understanding. Oh, so now I understand it's possible to be rich and yet materially you look poor. And it's possible to be poor, but materially you look very rich. Say, Lord, help me to mind the things that are above alone.